As you turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 through 25, children's grade 3 and under are invited to go down to children's church. Again, Hebrews 7, verses 18 through 25. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of his oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. May God bless the reading and receiving of his word.
Today I want to not just talk about believing in the divine Son, but as the sign out front says, believing the divine human Son. Most of the time when we think about Jesus and when we hear Jesus mentioned in sermons, thinking about the foundations of the Christian faith, we hear predominantly about the divinity of Christ. Oftentimes we forget about the humanity, except around Easter time, or when we think at Christmas time about the birth of Jesus. But it's very important that we remember that in Christ, in Jesus of Nazareth, God comes as both divine and human. Oftentimes when we think about the foundational verses of the Christian faith, one of the first ones that comes to mind is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what does this really mean for Jesus and for us to talk about God giving a begotten Son? In our mere Christianity study, we talked about the difference in begotten and being made. God begets God, the same substance, as opposed to creating something of a different substance. Among the earliest heresies in the church, in the first century, we find heresies by two different groups that claimed to have the truth about Jesus. And in some non-canonical writings, we find even a gospel of the Ebionites, as well as writings by the Docetics. Two big words, but basically the Docetics were like the Gnostics. They believed that Jesus was not divine and human. Jesus was divine only. Jesus was a spirit man who only appeared to be human, who did not get hungry, did not leave footprints, and could not be killed. And basically what they did was took away any truth about incarnation, God in the flesh. On the other end of the spectrum were groups known as Ebionites. They were from a strong Hebrew or Jewish background, and they claimed that Jesus was human only. God was not a part of him any more than God was a part of David or Solomon or any of the other great leaders. But that Jesus was more highly inspired by God and more in tune with God, and therefore Jesus was human only but was not divine at all. Once again, cutting out the very heart of the foundations of God in the flesh. Incarnation. And that doesn't mean evaporated milk. Had to say that. So what does this really mean for us, though? Thinking about the divine human Son. The author of Hebrews talks about, as Chris mentioned earlier, Melchizedek, who was king of Salem and priest most high, to whom Abraham gave the first tithe, 10% of everything he owned. And Melchizedek's order of priesthood became extremely important, even more so than the Levitical priesthood. And for some groups today, it still is. If you are a male in the Latter-day Saints tradition, or the Mormons, you are ordained early on to the priesthood of Levi, and then once you reach 21, you can pursue the priesthood of Melchizedek, and some other strange things, including ruling over your own world someday. But what do we find here that is important for us from the author of Hebrews? We find him mentioning both Jesus' humanity and his divinity. He is the divine human Son who intercedes for us. First of all, he is the divine Son of God. But we need to also remember he is the human Son of Mary. He was and is the God-man. And if we truly are to be saved from ourselves and from our sins, we must believe that Jesus is everything he says that he is, both human and divine. In fact, really, if you think about it, we need for Jesus to be both divine and human because of our propensity to sin. We need for Jesus to have been both divine and human to overcome our sins. For you see, we worship a perfect God, do we not? We worship a perfect God who, the biblical text even says, does not allow sin to enter his presence. Since we are sinners, then technically we cannot fully enter God's presence. At least we cannot on our own. Therefore, we need someone who can bridge that gap between God and us, and who can remove our sins. Yes, there were priests in the past, but they were all sinful and had to present sacrifices for themselves to even begin to approach God. And even in their own way, that was somewhat ineffectual. No ordinary person could bring us to be reconciled to God and remove our sin. The only means by which this can be accomplished is by one who is both human and divine, Jesus, our Christ. But in order to accomplish this, this human and divine Son had to become both the sacrifice in his humanity and the divine priest who can make sacrifice in God's presence for us. As you know, Jesus was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as such, he was and still is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But for this to happen, Jesus had to be sinless. A sacrifice that was without spot or blemish. And the biblical text tells us that he was indeed human when it says that he was tempted in every way like we are, and yet without sin. If Jesus had been divine only, there would have been no temptation. So he must be the divine and human Son, God in the flesh in a way that we do not understand, but a way that only God can accomplish for us. And yet, Jesus as that perfect Lamb had to be offered as a sacrifice. And so he additionally was the priest, offering himself as the perfect sacrifice, the one who must be able to enter the perfect presence of God, a presence found not in a tabernacle made of hands, but one that is not man-made, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9. Jesus makes this sacrifice as the perfect high priest because of the Spirit of God, that divinity which dwells within him. with all of these things present, then the sacrifice must have the ability to remove human sin, but not just once. He must have the ability to remove that sin for all time and from all persons. Before Jesus came and before Jesus' death, people offered animals for sacrifice. But animal sacrifice was only temporary for the removal of sins. And even these animals that were supposed to be perfect were not, for they were finite, not infinite and divine. Therefore, the world as a whole, and we in particular, need and needed this human and divine Son who was perfect, without spot or blemish, to be that sacrifice to cover our sins. Which then brings us to our passage today in Hebrews 7. Because in this passage we are reminded that there have been many priests in history. There have been many high priests. And yet all the human high priests were imperfect and eventually died. And all the priests that we have today, all those who function as vocational ministers, will die. But because Jesus is divine as well as human, because Jesus overcame death in the crucifixion and resurrection and lives forever, He is the only one who can stand as a priest forever before God, offering the perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice that gives us the promise that He can save completely, as the text states, save completely all those who come to God through Him. We're also told that He is the one who intercedes for us forever. Not just once. Not just that first time we walk down the aisle, but forever. Standing in God's presence between the wrath of God and the punishment that we deserve and us. However, unfortunately, the sacrifice of Jesus is not effectual for everyone, whether they believe it or not. It is for those who believe and show faith in Jesus being who He says He is. Now that sounds really simple, doesn't it? Believing in Jesus. But it's not always easy. For you see, our world isn't one in which absolutes govern everybody. Is it? A large percentage of the world, and quite frankly, many of those younger adults that are called the millennials, the millennial generation, do not like absolutes and do not think in absolutes. Many do not want to believe that a good person might not find his or her way into heaven just because they didn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. But I've done good. And they don't believe Jesus and what He says people are to do. In fact, many within that generation, for them, ethics is always situational and changes depending on the way the wind blows. Now, I know that sometimes, and for many people in the world today who do not want to follow this Christ because they're afraid they may have to give up something or change something, who don't realize that it is Christ who changes them, for them it seems to be narrow-minded to insist that we believe in Jesus the Christ in order to find our redemption. As I said, among many postmoderns in the world, what you do is relative. It's relative. It's almost like that line in the song by Paul McCartney. And in this ever-changing world in which we live in, makes you give it a try. So live and let die. And that's the way many of them feel. Whatever you do, that's for you. We'll live and let die. The problem is, unfortunately, many of those who die will die without that redemption of Christ. The issue then becomes more cloudy as people begin to think that there are numerous paths to God. You ever hear anybody say, all these different religions, they're searching for the same thing. Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Shinto. Even for those who have learned and heard the good news of the gospel, many are saying, this isn't the only way. It takes our focus off of God and Jesus. It weakens the faith of many as they think anything which seems spiritual must lead to God. Some folks in Scientology even think it leads them to become gods. However, the biblical text teaches that true redemption, true salvation, is only achieved through faith and belief in Jesus. Notice, though, I said faith, not merely belief, for faith involves living out that belief. It involves living out what Jesus gave us as a guide for living. So another part of believing the divine human Son is not just believing in Him. Notice the title doesn't say believing in. It says believing the. We are expected to prove our belief as authentic by living the faith of Jesus as well as faith in Jesus. Believing He is who He says He is. Believing that He is fully human and fully divine. And believing not just in Him, but believing the words that Jesus gives us. Believing His words that if we do the desires of God for us as shown in Jesus, we will not only enter the kingdom of God, but we will show how to experience the kingdom of God even on earth. It's not just believing in Jesus as divine and human, but it's believing Jesus, the divine human Son, and His promises and His challenges to us. To we who are part of the church, to we who seek to live as Christians, those heresies of the early period cut the very heart out of incarnation. The good news that God comes in human form to show us how to live and to redeem us from ourselves and our sins. In many ways today, when we forget that Jesus is both divine and human, and that in His humanity He shows us how we can and should live to be better than we are by ourselves and worthy of God's redemptive power. When we fail to do that, we, like those early heretics, deny the incarnation. The great news, it's not just good news, but the great news that God loves us so much that not only did He give His only begotten Son, but it was God Himself who came in human form so that we might believe Him and have everlasting life. Do you just believe in, or do we truly believe the divine human Son? May we pray. Our gracious God, we do sometimes forget that it is more than just believing in Your presence, but life is about believing what You say to us, what You show us, what You teach us. Help us to live lives believing and showing through faith, so that all glory will indeed be Yours because of what You do through us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, recognizes that. It's hymn number 147. how great thou art. As we sing, our altar is open for any who truly believes Jesus as our human and divine Son, to make a first-time profession of faith publicly, or to come and join with this fellowship, or to recommit ourselves. But I would also challenge us as we sing this to prepare ourselves to come to table, to remember what God does and did in Jesus, the divine human Son. Hymn number 147, How Great Thou Art.